All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We are grateful for your incredible faithfulness and love towards us no matter what. We thank you that we can always rely on you, that you don't change, and that you've saved us once for all through faith in your precious Son and his sacrifice for us on the cross. Father, we ask right now that you bless this message, that you help us forget about ourselves even, forget about the details of life, but to be here in the moment, to enjoy the fellowship together in your word and in your spirit. And most of all, we are grateful and thankful for your precious Son. Thank you so much for giving him up for us. We ask your blessing to be upon us. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, and by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. God is good. Another day to be alive. Amen. I mean, that's the perspective, especially when things happen in our lives too, right? Like Jim said, double amen, right? Robin had a scary day a couple days ago with the car on the road. I got a friend that's in the hospital right now and really struggling. But it's especially in those days you remember it's a gift to be alive. Every day is a gift. And if we don't carry that perspective around when we wake up every day, we're just kind of missing out. We're missing the boat, and we're missing out on our opportunity to bring glory to God. Every day we wake up is another opportunity to bring glory to God. Because guess what? Tomorrow might not be here. We always think tomorrow's going to be here, but it's not, is it? Does anybody escape alive? Right? Nobody leaves, or nobody lives on this earth forever, right? We're all going to face a day of death one day, right? And promotion, thank God, if you're a believer. But why do we take today for tomorrow and assume, take today for granted and assume tomorrow's going to be here? Just foolish, right? But it is also an opportunity. And if you're missing that boat, you're missing your purpose. It's another chance to bring glory to God. Whatever he has you do in each day, it doesn't really matter. So on that note, he's given us all another day to be here and to gather together. So we're going to seek the Lord while he may be found. And that's our title, continued from Thursday. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And you can understand, hopefully, the implication to that statement. So on Thursday, we branched off from our recent messages in Hebrews. And one thing that has come up lately in our messages is God's conditional promises, not his unconditional ones, which thank God are also in the Bible, right? Like he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's unconditional. If you're a believer, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You could be a fool. You could turn your back on me at times. You could really screw up at times. But I'm going to be there. I'm not going to leave your side. So thank God for those promises, like in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. They are unconditional, without conditions. That said, the Bible also has many promises in the Bible that are conditional, that have direct conditions attached to them. So again, a conditional promise means there's a promise from God attached to a certain condition or requirement placed upon us by God, such as faith or obedience. And he says, if you do this thing, I will do this for you. I promise. But our will is involved, our humility is involved, our own decision is involved. And that's the journey we take with him, hand in hand with our Father, so to speak. But we're the ones that let go of his hand. He doesn't let go of our hand, right? So it's our job to hold on to his hand and to receive the promises he wants us to receive. So the title of our message is a ripoff from a passage that suggests our subject of conditional promises. And as we saw on Thursday, there's a lot in the Bible about seeking the Lord. And there's a lot in the Bible about the consequences of not seeking the Lord. It's not like you stay in neutral. You know, a car, you have different gears in the car, and you can put the car in neutral if you want. And you won't go forward or backward. You'll just be in that spot, unless you're on a hill. But in our spiritual lives, there's no neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backward at all times, whether you realize it or not. So if you're not seeking the Lord like you're supposed to be seeking the Lord, and let's just say you're going through the motions for a time, there are negative consequences to that. You're going backwards. And you don't get away scot-free just, you know, because you think you're doing okay. Your own opinion. But you are not seeking the Lord. Maybe you're not loving the Lord like you used to. So let's start again in Isaiah 55. Go to Isaiah 55, verse 6. Again, this is the scripture where the title of our little mini-series now, I guess you'd call it, comes from. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In verse 6, we see people should seek the Lord while he may be found, right? While he is near. So the condition is seeking the Lord and calling upon him. And the promise is in verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? The Lord will have compassion and will abundantly pardon this person who seeks him. Okay? So there's a condition to the promise. Let's read this one more time in case you missed it. If you listen to Thursday's message, you know what this is all about. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What an awesome God we have, right? He doesn't just say he'll pardon. He doesn't just say, I'll not punish you, right? That'd be good enough. He says, I'll abundantly pardon you. But there is a condition. This passage appears to be a call to salvation or a call to repentance, to turn to the Lord while there's still time, while it's still called today even. Like we started off this morning, right? Today's another day that's a gift that you don't deserve or shouldn't even expect. So you wake up, you say, oh, all right. Another gift, another day. Let's do it. Let's bring glory to God. But we've read this in Hebrews 3, right? While it's still called today, believe in him, turn to him, encourage one another. Because it's only here for now, and this is your opportunity. Guess what? The window on today closes when you go to bed tonight. You don't get to do it over, right? Thank God he does give us grace for the morning. But you don't get to make up that day and make it count for the Lord. That day's passed. So it goes in the logbook, so to speak, in heaven as a day that, you know, let's say, did you bring glory to me on that day? We're all going to face the judgment seat one day, right? So there's a lot of good things that should motivate us, to look at today the proper way. So whoever you are listening to this message right now, if you've been on the fence in your soul, turn to the Lord while there's still time and opportunity. If you're alive and you're breathing and you're listening right now, apparently God's giving you another opportunity. So don't let it pass you by. Even as believers, we are called to seek the Lord every day as he sanctifies us. Right? He promises to sanctify us, right? He does. But the rate at which we grow in, the rate at which we experience sanctification, also depends upon us obeying his, you know, commands to seek the Lord. Seeking has conditional promises attached to it. For example, we all want peace, right? Anybody not want peace? How many of you were, like, you know, lacking peace this week? I mean, at some point, right? I mean, if you don't raise your hand, you're either shy or you're lying, one or the other. But we all go through those moments, right? Those moments of our days where we're like disturbed in our soul. We're not at peace, whatever, for whatever reason. But here's the problem. We don't want to do it God's way, right? We look for other ways to gain some peace, whether it's money, right, success, you know, having our bills paid, relationships. We don't want to do it God's way. We don't want to turn to him for his peace. We want peace on our own terms, right? I mean, if we're honest. We all want to stay in the sphere of God's love, right? I mean, who wants to be outside the sphere of his love? I hate when I go through those moments in my days where I'm outside the sphere of his love, where I'm questioning his love or doubting his love or struggling with my love, you know? Not a good place to be. So who doesn't want to stay in the sphere of God's love and be there, know that he, you know, will never leave you or forsake you, right? Know that he's with you at all times and that you have some kind of reciprocal love back to him out of gratitude, right? Who doesn't want to be right there? But what do? We go to the world and look for substitutes, you know, or prostitutes, other forms of love, other forms of pseudo-love, we would call it, that don't fulfill. So to our own, you know, punishment, I guess you'd say, to our own detriment, we suffer. We get outside of the sphere of love and we suffer. But it's our own fault. So here's a key principle for this morning. If we humbly obey the command to diligently seek him, he will reward us with supernatural blessings that go beyond our imagination. Again, if we humbly obey the command to diligently seek him, he will reward us with supernatural blessings that go beyond our imagination. Now, some of you are saying, oh, cool, you know, I'm going to win the lottery or something. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, you'll be more miserable and stressed if you win the lottery than you've ever been in your life. It would be horrible. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, to be honest. Go to Matthew 6:33 first. Matthew 6:33. God promises to bless us supernaturally, even if we diligently seek him. In Matthew 6, in context, Jesus is talking about the things we need in life, our food, our clothing, our shelter, right? The things that we worry about, even though we shouldn't. But maybe we should if we're not seeking him first. Because isn't that the condition here? Look at Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why are we worrying about paying the bills? Getting by. Why? Like, I'm not talking about, you know, having extra. It's always nice to have extra, right? But why are we actually worried about paying the bills? Having a place to live? Having enough food? Why do we worry about those things? The only reason we do, really, and probably should be, is if we're not seeking him first. But he promises if you seek him first, he's going to put all those, make sure those things are in place. Somehow, different ways, different times, right? Fun to watch him work. But that's a promise. And it's based on a condition. We're promised all the things we need in life if we seek God first. The key word being need. And our Heavenly Father promises to fulfill our needs, supernaturally even, only as he can. I know many of you have had times where you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. Maybe not that bad, maybe. but where you didn't know where your next paycheck was coming from, where you didn't know how you were going to pay the rent that month. And somehow it got paid, like in a different way than you thought. Maybe as a unique gift, or I don't know, came out of the sky, right? No, that doesn't happen. But you know what I mean. In a way, it came out of the sky because it was a way you totally didn't expect. You expect some kind of a paycheck. You expect to pay the bill. And then it was taken care of. So God will do it some way, somehow, as your heavenly Father who loves you. And if you're seeking him first, he promises to just take care of these things. Doesn't mean you don't have to work, but it means you don't have to worry. You do what you're responsible to do, but you don't have to worry. And maybe, just maybe, that's why Jesus went on in verse 34 to say, don't worry about tomorrow. Isn't that, you see that in the next verse? Don't worry about tomorrow. Maybe he said that because he's saying, if you seek the kingdom of God first, you don't need to worry about tomorrow and your provisions. So again, the key principle is, if we humbly obey the command to diligently seek him, he will reward us with supernatural blessings that go beyond our imagination. How about the fact that God's greatest blessings that he has in store for us are spiritual blessings, are what we might call soulish blessings? Wouldn't you rather have a peace that's unflappable than have riches on earth? I don't know about you, but I would really appreciate that. I would love it if God gave me a peace that was totally unflappable, that couldn't be taken away from me, even if I was in a jail kind of a situation or I was on a sick bed, but I had peace. That's all I want, right? That's what we struggle to keep, right? Keep hold of, usually again to our own fault because we neglect the word and we don't really seek him. But anyway, how about this? Would you rather have the ability to be happy and carefree at all times with the faith of a child? Wouldn't you rather have that than have possessions that don't bring you happiness? They just don't, right? So I hope you've said yes in your soul, because these are the true blessings. And like the virtuous woman's ability in Proverbs 31 to laugh at calamity. What a gift that is. To laugh off the situation that you're in that might be calamity. That's a gift from God. But guess what? That only comes from years of diligently seeking the Lord humbly through his word. It didn't just happen for her. She was a virtuous woman because she put the Lord first. She was a virtuous woman because she loved the word of the Lord. And that changed her and helped her grow and helped her get to that place. Being able to laugh at calamity because you know your Father's got you in his hands. Know it. You know what I mean? Not hope it, not sometimes know it. You know it deep down that you have nothing to worry about. And even if you die, you're going to see the Lord and be with him in all perfect peace and love and harmony and joy. So it doesn't matter. You laugh it off. But that doesn't come without diligently seeking the Lord. It will not. So turn in your Bibles for another example in Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians 3:14. We're talking about supernatural spiritual blessings. Things that can't be replaced, and they're the greatest when they can't be taken from you. By yourself or anyone else. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. How many of you would like that? Supernatural power, strength. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of you want that? Wouldn't that be great? Because you wouldn't have a care in the world. You wouldn't be worried about anything. You'd be in love, in the sphere of love with God, knowing that He has you. But these things don't come without diligently seeking the Lord, without diligently reading and praying about passages like this one. And look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I want that stuff. I struggle to get it because of my flesh, and I'm sure you want it too. But it's not given to those who don't seek Him. If we disobey God by making Him second fiddle in our hearts, do you think you'll get to see and experience these great things in Ephesians 3? I think maybe we should read this one more time. What do you think? Look at verse 14 again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Do you? From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We will not discover these treasures for the soul unless we diligently seek Him. How about James's encouragement that we've seen in the past in James 4:8, when he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a condition, right? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a conditional promise. So if you really want these things, hopefully not for selfish reasons, but because you want to know the Lord and be closer to Him and be in lockstep with Him and be in the sphere of His love, if you really want these things, you'll draw near to Him. You'll make that decision every day. Draw near. Ask for help. Ask for guidance. Ask for Him to show you His presence in your life. Why not? Are you scared He's going to get too close? That's a real thing, right? Because I still want to live my life. I don't want Him to interrupt my plans. Yes, you do. You don't know it yet, but yes, you do. Anyway, we're not only to seek the Lord, we're supposed to seek Him diligently, and that's where the promises rest. That's what they rest upon. Turn again to Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17. Have you ever prayed God to take you out of the way? Like sometimes pastor prays that, right? Have you ever asked God to take you out of the way? You stubborn person. You selfish person. Have you ever asked Him, say, Lord, somehow take me out of the way right now. Fill me with Your Spirit. Let me think like You. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. It is what it is, right? Pretty direct. It's a decision to be made every day we wake up. Hopefully you see the condition to finding the Lord there. Turn again to Psalm 119, verse 1. Psalm 119, 1. Excuse me. It's not COVID. I'm not sick. But the Lord is making me a little bit emotional right now for reasons in my own life. But these are things He's trying to teach us and train us in so that we grow up and so that we can be strong despite the situations. Psalm 119:1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. There's the negative side of not following God, right? Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. So now, we saw that on Thursday as well. Let's look at a few passages about the consequences of not seeking the Lord. We know the benefits, right? We know the promises that He will do for us, that He will give us, supernatural things even. But how about the consequences of not seeking the Lord? Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah 6:15. Zechariah 6:15. These are conditional promises, promises only granted to those who humbly obey His voice. Zechariah 6:15. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. God wants this to come to pass for them, right? He wants to help them rebuild the temple and to know the Lord has sent me to you, right? That's Zechariah speaking, I think. But He says this will come to pass only if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. Go to Proverbs 1:28. Proverbs 1:28. We have to let His word sustain us. We don't let His word sustain us. We don't go to it as our very food that we need every day, as our nutrition that we need every day for the soul. Proverbs 1:28 and 29. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So now they're just reaping what they're sown, right? Probably for a long time, because God is so patient. These people kept on saying no, kept on rejecting the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. So, eventually comes a point when God says enough. Eventually, right? Isn't that what we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews? Eventually there comes a point when God does say enough. So apparently that was the case in this passage too. Because there's other passages, right? If you diligently seek me, you will find me. But not here. Because they kept saying no to God over and over and over and over and over and over. So while you have opportunity today, say yes. Surrender, bow down, humble yourself, and let God fill your cup. Let's read this one more time in case you missed it. Verse 28, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Turn to Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. Hosea 5, 15. We're talking about the consequences of not seeking the Lord now, right? Again, you don't stay in neutral. There is no neutral. If you start going through the motions with your relationship with God, you will suffer in some ways because you're going backwards even if you don't think so. Hosea 5:15. I, the Lord is speaking here, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. You see God's requirement? I'm not going to come back to them, so to speak. They're not going to see me until they earnestly seek me. And then look at verse 6. It goes, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 1. It goes on. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. God appears to be frustrated with them because their love is like temporary. It goes away as quick as it comes, apparently. But what did Zechariah say, or Hosea here in verse 3? Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Do you see the drive there? You see there's a desire there? As we know, my friends, God wants our hearts. And love being the motivation of our hearts is what he desires and requires. Love being the motivation of our hearts is what he desires and requires. And this brings us back to the idea of losing our first love. As sad as that is, it's very real. And probably every human being, every believer, probably suffers from this at some point. The Spirit brought up Revelation 2 and 3, written to the churches, as most of you know. And as we see, we can be doing a lot of things right and good. But if we don't have love, what good is it in God's eyes? What good is it? The Bible says it's not good. Jesus said, it's not good. You have a major problem. Even though you're doing all these good things, you have a major problem if you're missing out on my love. So remember what the Spirit motivated Paul to write to us about the need for love. Hopefully you know where I'm going. But turn to 1 Corinthians 13:1. Before we get to Revelation again, what did Paul say about the need for love? In other words, it's not optional, and if you don't have it, you can do all the good you want. It's not profitable. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Hopefully you found this a little easier than Hosea, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Wow. You mean I don't even get a few points? Apparently not. The word nothing means nothing, right? So maybe you've wasted your time. And we're all going to have that at the judgment seat, right? Some is going to be wood, hay, and straw because our motivation was bad. Or we didn't do it out of love. We did it out of some other reason. Hopefully some will be gold, silver, and precious stones where we did it out of love as our motivation. And look at verse 3. If I give away all that I have, think about this for a minute, everybody. If I give away all my money, all my possessions to the poor, right? If I deliver up my body to be burned for Christ, for the benefit of Christ, right? This is talking about spiritual matters. If I give up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Talk about humbling. And talk about an alarm from the Holy Spirit to make sure you're in the love of God and make sure you're doing things for the right reasons. Talk about a reason to diligently seek the Lord. Because if we don't diligently seek the Lord, we're not going to discover the love He wants us to reside in. We're not going to be there. We're not going to find it. God wants our hearts, meaning He wants our motivation to be love. Right? Like His motivation to come save us was love, right? That's all you got to keep going back. If you're struggling, all you got to do is keep going back to the cross. If His motivation to do that had to be love, there's no other explanation. Let that motivate you to live in that love and to love Him back, right? And to love others. Be in that sphere of love with Him. Just keep staring at the cross. So let's again consider the passage about losing our first love. This is so important to God. Turn again to Revelation 2:1. Without love, we're nothing. We just read that. So what's the consequence of not loving Him like we did when we first realized He loved us and forgave us? Here we see another conditional promise laid before us, which involves a potential loss. Not a gain, a potential loss, a suffering for refusing to obey His commands. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Sounds like a good report card to me, right? Doesn't this sound like 1 Corinthians 13? I know you've done this, I know you've done that, I know you've done this, I know you've done that. But without love, it's nothing, right? So Jesus says in the first few verses, I know you've done all these things. These are real good things, right? Look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, without love you have nothing. Why are you wasting your time? You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, here's the condition, right? If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And what's the lampstand? That's the local church itself. So my friends, let's not test the Lord anymore if we've been testing the Lord. You know, trying to live our own lives and, you know, go through the motions, right? Without love is our motivation. Let's not test the Lord. Remember that Peter wrote that judgment begins with the house of God. Don't take that lightly. Judgment begins with the house of God. Let's obey His call to repent where we need to, especially if we've lost our first love. And you might say, how? How do I get it back? How do I regain that first love I had at first when I realized what He did for me? And I repented and I trusted and I believed in Him. How do I get back there? Well, first of all, when's the last time you prayed about it and asked God for help? And second of all, when's the last time you thought about the deed you did at first? What does He say? He says, repent and do the deed you did at first. What did you do when you first became born again and saved? Literally, think about it as a child, right? Think like a child for a minute. What did I do when I first came to Christ and I was grateful and thankful and received Him? And as I shared on Thursday, God did that for me this past Christmas. He had me read this passage and He said, what did you do that first Christmas when you realized who I really was and I was your Savior and everything. What did you do? And he literally brought me back to what I did that first Christmas. And that was between me and him, and it was wonderful. I'm grateful for it. But I had to go back. I had to humble myself, you know what I mean? And say, Lord, show me. I'm an idiot. Show me. What do I do? What did I do? Right? And when you do that, he'll show you. And you can regain the love you had for him at first. But if not, there will be consequences. Negative consequences. As came up in part one on Thursday, how many churches have closed down in our country in the last 20 years? That'd be an interesting thing to research, but unfortunately, probably thousands. As Pastor often brings up, it's the law of supply and demand. If enough people really don't want to hear the words of the Lord, then the churches that are providing that service are going to close down, and there's going to be a famine in the land, which seems to be happening in our country, trending that direction. But here's the thing. We can't control anybody else, right? All you can do is control your own self, your own decisions. May we, us in this little local church God's given us, right, and the family he's given us, may we not be part of the problem. May we repent and obey the Lord and seek him diligently, right, before the time is up, so that we can preserve this little church so he doesn't take away our lampstand. We can preserve this little church and this light on a hill to our local community for people that one day, eventually, hopefully, will come in to hear the words of the Lord, right? But let's not be the part of the problem. Let's be good soldiers of Christ. Let's bring him glory. Let's repent and obey. And then watch him work in our lives. But if not, we might be subject to the following. In our lifetimes, I believe it's possible in this country. Turn again to Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8, 11. The last time you went to Amos, right? I think this happened on Thursday, too. Amos 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. You don't know what you have until it's gone, right? How many times in life you realize that? You don't know what you have until it's gone. Let's not test God and say, yeah, you know, I like going to church, but I don't really need it. I like your word, but I don't really need it. Let's not fall into this bucket where he's going to have negative consequences. And then when we're starving and thirsty for spiritual things, we're not going to find it. We are so blessed. And unless you realize that, you know, you got to ask God for help to open your eyes to what's really important. But this brings us back to the title of our message from Isaiah 55, Seek the Lord while he may be found. And the implication is there may be a time he will not be found unless you carefully seek him. So finally, the Spirit brought up the idea of reading God's word with intentionality. Intentionality, with a certain intention. This has come up in the past from our dear pastor, if you remember, and I'm really glad the Spirit's bringing this up again. If you notice, he had us read more than once certain passages, in case you missed it, as an illustration to us. And I asked this on Thursday, I'll ask everybody again, how many of us can say we're glad we reread the passages that we reread today because our mind was drifting the first time we read it? I had somebody text me yesterday saying, thank you for reading the passages more than once, because my mind was drifting, basically. And who doesn't? And I'm not throwing stones at all. I do it all the time in those seats. And I hate it. And then I realize I just missed the passage because I start thinking about something else. But that's us, right? We're weak. We're fallen. But this is the illustration, the lesson the Spirit's giving us. How were you reading the Word? How were you approaching my Word? You know what I mean? When you open that book, what's the attitude you're approaching it with? Do you read His Word with intention of getting to know Him better? Seeking to know Him better? Not just hoping for a quick fix to your problem, for example, right? And not just check in the box. What do we see in Hosea? You don't have to go back there. It might take a half hour. But what do we see in Hosea? He said, let us press on to know the Lord. Think about that. Let us press on to know the Lord. Let's stop playing games. Let's make a decision. Let's put our energy into getting to know the Lord. So how do you approach the Bible when you read it? How do you approach church when you open your Bible here? How do you look at it? God desires our hearts, and He wants us to read it with intentionality. Otherwise, we might be guilty of not seeking Him diligently and be subject to the consequences. This is a similar idea to having our reading the Word united by faith in what we read. Don't just go there and read it. Read it with faith. Read it with an open mind to believe what you're reading. Otherwise, what are we doing, right? And what should we expect to receive if that's the way we seek Him, without good intentions? So let's be diligent to draw near to the Lord by faith. He's given us all the tools. He's given us His Spirit that lives within us. He's given us His Word, which is more than available to us, isn't it? More than available to us. I had a pastor in India that we work with contact me this week saying, we need Bibles. We go to these villages, there are no Bibles, we need Bibles. I said, how many? He said, 500. I'm like, okay. They go out to see these places where many haven't heard about Christ, and if they have, there are no Bibles. We have five Bibles in our houses. Many of you probably have more than one Bible, right? And what do? We sit on it. We use it as a pedestal for a plant. I'm not saying we always do that. I'm not saying we all do that. But you know what I'm saying. We should be treasuring the tools He's given us at our fingertips. Without the inability to afford it, we could buy more Bibles if we really wanted to. So it's no one's fault but our own if we don't take advantage of His great provisions. That's what the Spirit's saying. It's no one's fault but our own if we don't receive His promises by obeying the conditions from our Heavenly Father, i.e. to diligently seek me, to read with faith. Approach me in that way with that humble attitude, or you will suffer. And I don't want you to suffer, says our Heavenly Father. I want to bless you abundantly, but you refuse to be humble before me. Go to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, as we begin to close and celebrate communion. It's no one's fault but our own if we refuse to read the Bible with faith, with a humble attitude to receive what He's trying to tell us. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. One more time. Anyone need to read that one more time? Let's do it. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe that in your heart of hearts? Or are you doubting, like doubting Thomas? And this brings us back to our main passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Go there. Hebrews 4, verse 1. We see once again a conditional promise, a wonderful promise from God, but it has a condition attached to it. The condition is faith. The promise is based on obeying God. He'll give us rest if we obey. Look at Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Think of that and think of Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. If you don't believe, you're wasting your time reading the Bible. If you don't go to it with an attitude of faith, you are wasting your time. I mean, maybe not completely, right? Because God can do anything and work miracles and open our eyes, even when we're dead. We know that. But you really kind of, let's put it this way, not maximizing your time if you don't go to the Word with an attitude of faith. So, my friends, let's seek the Lord while he may be found. Let's not take for granted that his truth is always going to be available to us, because one day it might not be. The minute we start to take it for granted, we stop seeking diligently as he requires. And we're the ones who miss out. Missing out on the greatest blessings imaginable, such as truly possessing his peace and his love. God doesn't want us to have half of him. Like, God doesn't want us to get by in life. He wants us to truly possess his peace and his love as we go through the devil's world. And when that happens, we're a light on a hill, we're a beacon, we're literally walking through the fire. We could have attacks all around us, and we're able and strong enough, like Ephesians 3, strong enough to walk right through the fire and at peace. And the devil's pissed. Sorry. But he hates it. Hates it. And that's what God wants us to get, to be. But it won't come unless we diligently seek him. Amen? It's really simple, right? It's like A plus B equals C. But let's obey, and let's be humble. Anyway, on that note, let's get ready to celebrate communion. Ushers, please come forward and grab the elements. And if you want, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11:23. You don't have to, but that's what we'll read this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Okay. With all that in mind, let's take what we just kind of heard and the heart and the attitude God wants us to grab onto and allow this passage to fill you with his love. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In memory of our Lord, let's drink the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for another day filled with your grace. We thank you for the grace to go forward in your plan one day at a time, even 1 hour at a time. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit and that you allow your word to impact us as it's meant to do, to change our attitude, to change our perspective. We ask, Father, also that you help us to diligently seek you while you may be found, that we might bring you the most glory we can in our lives as an honor and a tribute to you and something we will never regret for all eternity. We ask your blessing to be upon us all as we go out into the devil's world. Help us share the gospel with those who need it, and help us be a light to the world so they can see the love of Christ even coming out from us. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray.